The book of Romans, chapter number 8. As you find your place there, have you noticed? And I don't know. Have you noticed what we've had wildfires in the west? We've had tornadoes in the south. We've had the flooding. We've had the pandemic. We've had the I can't even hardly talk about Afghanistan. It'll make me sick in my stomach. And now we got a Cat 4 bearing down on us. But not just here, Haiti, 7.2 earthquake, Tropical Storm Fred, a pandemic, and a civil war. And we got in and out this week safely, and the ship's back in San Juan. And we're now scheduling the second ship, the second load, working on that to go back into Haiti. In St. Vincent, it was the volcano. Around the world, it's been a variety of things. In Afghanistan, the church was martyred. They were praying, and suddenly they just got they felt the presence of the Lord, and a man opened the door with an automatic weapon and killed everybody there. And it was caught on the phone. They were on the phone with somebody and listening at the service, and they martyred a whole church. And there's a great deal of suffering going on in this world, okay? A great deal of suffering going on in this world. And there's a lot going on locally. I spent most of the day dealing with suffering people yesterday. Between the sewer and everything else was going on, I spent most of the day dealing with suffering people and trying to reach out and help folks. And so this morning in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, I'd like to deal for a little bit with the suffering of the saints. The suffering of the saints. I'd like to take you down to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and look in verse number 28. And this is where we'll end up. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, or to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." The suffering of the saints for a few minutes this morning. Father, would you help us now be found faithful, and Lord, in your word, I pray that it would illuminate to our hearts, and Lord, help us, I pray, in this hour, to get a better grasp and understanding on why God's people suffer. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Just by way of introduction, if you look in verse number 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so there's some new things going on in chapter number 8. We have a new family according to Romans 8:14. According to Romans 8:15, we have a new father. The Bible says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In the Old Testament, God was known as the Mighty God. He was known as God Almighty. He was known as Yahweh, Jehovah, but He was never known as Father. But in the New Testament, through Christ's atonement and through the adoption of sons, we now cry Abba, which would be like us saying Daddy, Daddy, Father. In verse number 15, a new father. In verse number 16, a new fortune. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We now have sonship, according to the Scripture. Look in verse number 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." And so there's the witness of our sonship. The Spirit itself beareth witness. That's how we know that we're in the body of Christ. But also there's the wealth of our sonship. The Bible says heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, when you got saved, you just inherited everything He's got. You're an heir to it. That's never broke in on most of us because we're here. Somebody said, "Well, in the sweet by and by," and Brother Ray, can you say, "Yeah, but what about the nasty now and now?" That's what we're dealing with. It's hard to have all your furniture piled up out on the curb from a flood and be singing the sweet by and by because you're living in the nasty now and now with the mud in your house 6 inches deep. But the Scripture tells about the wealth of our sonship in verse 17. And then it tells about the warning of our sonship. Look in this latter part is where I'm getting my thought. The Bible says heirs with Christ, but it says this, if so be that we suffer with him. In other words, if we are related to him and if we are heirs with him, then we get the good and the bad. In other words, when you're family, you get to enjoy the good times, but you also endure the hard times. It's a part of family. It's the way it works. Well, can I tell you that when you became an heir with Christ, you got to take the good with the bad. And the Bible says there is some grief that we will share, if so be that we suffer with him. But the whole point of this is that it's not like it used to be. The scripture says that we may also be glorified together. So not only the grief we share, but the glory that we share. In other words, with the child of God, the best is always yet to come. And so we have a new family, a new father, a new fortune. But I want to spend a little bit of time in verse number 18 and following on our new future. Our new future. It does involve suffering. And the truth is, bad things happen to good people. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. And somebody said, well, preacher, there's judgment upon the nation. I agree with that. I absolutely agree with that. There's judgment upon our nation. But I want you to understand that when God turned off the rain in Israel, and it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years, that widow at Zarephath had done nothing wrong. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It affected a whole lot of God's people that were faithful. But they had to suffer the consequences of a wicked Jezebel and a crooked Ahab. And so they had to suffer that. So what I'm saying is you and I are having to suffer the consequences of judgment upon this planet. But I want you to understand that it's not just that alone. In other words, we're going to get through it and that's as far as it is. No. There's a premium for getting through it and getting through it in the right spirit and the right attitude. Look what the Bible says here, beginning in verse number 18. I want to say some things about the universal pain of our suffering. Suffering's a part of the human condition. And whether people suffer physically or whether they suffer emotionally, everybody has people die. If you live long enough, people you love will die. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the most suffering thing there is. It's the hardest thing in this human existence. The thing about it is, if you didn't love, you wouldn't suffer. But if you love somebody, you will suffer. Now, I'm telling you, you will suffer. And somebody said, well, the rich people don't suffer. Their people die just the same as the poor people. Just the same. It's universal. And the Bible says, look in verse number 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Paul says, I reckon. Now, the term reckon, we use that in the mountains all the time. That's a mountain term. I reckon this and I reckon that. The problem is, if you say, you're going to church tonight, and they say, I reckon. You know what that means? They might or might not. A lot of times it means they ain't coming, all right? If they say, I reckon. If they say, oh, yeah, I'm coming. But if they say, I reckon, there's a little room for doubt in there, okay? A little wiggle room to get out of it. Not in Scripture. The term reckon is like looking in a sextant and finding the star and lining up with it. Dead reckoning. In other words, you know exactly where you are. You know exactly where you are located at based upon the positions. And you have determined, in other words, you've looked at everything. You've weighed the evidence with all the information that you have. And you come out to a determination. It can be used in a nautical phase. It can be used in a legal phase that it's a case has been tried and here's the verdict. Same idea, I reckon. But notice the phrase there, for I reckon. The Apostle Paul, he was one of the greatest men that ever walked in shoe leather besides the Lord Jesus. Contributed more to the New Testament church than any other single person. And yet, when you look at his resume, Now, we know from studying his life that he spoke as many as seven languages, that he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, that he was a man on his way up the ladder in the rungs of the rabbis and the rungs of all of those things. But God saved him one day on the road to Damascus. And so when he starts telling us about reckoning, about this suffering, you say, yeah, that's easy for you to say, Paul. I mean, hey, you ain't seen your... Hey, Paul, you didn't have your furniture piled up on the side of the road. Paul, you didn't have... You know, you've not been through all of this stuff. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he gives us a little bit about his resume. Paul never brags about what he's done, where he's been, who he's seen, but he brags about his infirmities. He glories in his infirmities. And he's talking about other people and ministers of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant. And this is what he starts at. He says, in stripes above measure, in prisons, plural, more often, in deaths off. Now think about what he said, deaths. Most people just go through death with a singular one time. He's been through deaths. So he said, with the plural. You know, he was stoned outside Lystra, and they threw him outside the city for dead. Many believe he was dead. Many believe that that's where he saw that vision, up in the third, caught up into the third heaven, that he saw it and was and with things that was unlawful for him to get to tell. It's possible, because he says deaths with the plural. Of the Jews, and somebody said, oh, he's just speaking figuratively. Well, none of the rest of this is figurative. That's what's interesting. Everything he says here is carefully documented, because he gives numbers. He says, of the Jews, five times I was beaten, 40 stripes save one. He got beaten five times with 39 stripes. That's very precise, isn't it? That's not just a random thing. He said, three separate times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeyings, often, he was always on the go. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. They were the ones on his trail most of the time. In perils by the heathen. He had to be slipped out of the city of Ephesus because the heathen was to tore up. He said, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Anybody got a resume to put up against that one? And Paul says, I reckon. After having been through all of that, I took all of that and put on this scale. And then I took what the Lord showed me when I was caught up into the third heaven and I put it on this scale. And guess what? What happened to me in life, it ain't nothing. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this present grief, he said, are not worthy to be compared with that promised glory, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4, he said it like this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. His reckoning was proper. His reckoning was personal. But there's more. In the scripture, his reckoning, my friend, in this thing of reckoning, it was precision. It was right on point. He reckoned, he weighed all of these things out, and he come to the conclusion, hey, for the glory that's up there, what we're going through down here is just a little thing. It's a small thing. Do you remember, I don't know if you dream much. I dream pretty bad. And it seems like I'm always problem solving in my dreams. It seems like that there's always something wrong and I'm trying to fix it, you know. And all night long, I spend the whole night trying to fix stuff. And I wake up exhausted because all night long I've been trying to fix something. Something's wrong. And it's, you know, I can't never get it fixed. Now, all night long, you know. And then I wake up and it's worse than it really when the dream was, you know. And, but it's interesting. I can remember a little bit about what I dreamed last night, but it's fading on me. And by this time tomorrow, I won't even be able to tell you what I dreamed last night. That's the way our sufferings are going to be one of these days. Somebody said, well, how can that be, preacher? Well, every woman here that's had children, you've experienced that. I rarely asked a lady that's just come out of labor with a new baby in her, how many babies are you going to have? How many more children do you want to have? I usually wait a little while. Because God's got a way of taking away the remembrance. If it didn't, there wouldn't be no more, the world population would stop, okay? After the woman's been through that one time, she'd never go through that again. There'd be one child. There'd be no population explosion. There'd be one child on this earth. That's all there'd ever be. But God has a way of taking that away little by little. And they know it was painful, and they know it, they suffered, but it's somewhere back there, far enough back, that it does not prevent them from wanting another child. That's what it's going to be one of these days. The Bible says in verse number 19, that he begins to talk about this whole creation. We live in a cursed world. And the creation was cursed because of the sin of mankind. And he begins to talk about that. And he begins to talk about, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. What does that mean? Well, the idea there is the creation. That the whole creation is waiting, the Bible says in verse 19, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So what does that mean? In other words, the world, the earth itself, is looking forward to the day that the curse is going to be lifted. It's looking forward to the redemption of mankind. This earth is. You know why there's a hurricane spinning up 150 mile an hour right now? You know why there's earthquakes, 7.2 in Haiti? You know why this old world is convulsing? It's because of the curse. Can you imagine a world without storms? Can you imagine a world without pestilence, disease, a world without... Can you imagine what a peaceful planet this thing would be? No more death, no more destruction. I mean, the disaster people out of business. Mortuaries have to close. The hospital shut down. Nobody's going to get sick. You say, preacher, you believe that? I do. I do. He says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. And he's talking again about the creation, how it's right now it's disappointment, it's emptiness. He says, not willingly, but by reason of him. He's talking about Adam, the rebellion that brought the ruin. Who hath subjected the same in hope. That tells me a little bit about Adam. That righteousness is going to bring that about. Tells me a little bit about Adam, and he subjected the world to this, but he was hopeful for a better day, a day that God would take it away, a day that God would cure it. He says in verse 21, because the creature itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look in verse 22. He says, for we know the fact of suffering. We know it's a fact. He said that the whole creation groaneth. Now, I don't know for sure. I think it's speaking figuratively, but have you ever heard an earthquake? An earthquake has a sound to it. It makes a groaning sound. Sometimes, in big enough storms, things make a sound. They were talking about how the rocks, big stones coming down to Davis River, you could hear them up in Gloucester, it was throwing rocks the size of automobiles that were rolling down the river, and how it was rumbling the ground. It was like an earthquake. The flood was so great. Can I tell you, this old world is groaning. Scripture says it is. The whole creation groaneth, and the Bible says, which travaileth in pain together. Doesn't matter what your culture, doesn't matter what your language, doesn't matter where you are, what you do, you're subject to the same situation. There's suffering in this old world. And the Bible says, until now. What are you talking about? Well, there's coming a day when that fullness of suffering is going to be over. So he talks about the groaning of the creation here and talks about how that God's going to take that away in these verses leading up. But now, look at the groaning of the Christian. Look in verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. When we just got through buying property, and we put down earnest money. And what that means is that we're serious, okay? You can talk to a car dealer all you want to. You go up to the lot, kick the tires, and look around, and you say, "I'll be back to get that tomorrow." Brother Carl, if everybody that had told you that you'd be back to get that tomorrow, how many cars would you have sold? Brother Horton, how many cars would you have sold if everybody that told you they'd be back tomorrow to get it come back? A whole bunch. The problem is, you don't have a deal. That car is still for sale right there on the lot. You don't take the for sale sign down. You don't do nothing because that person didn't do anything in earnest. However, if he pulls out a $100 bill and says, "All right, I'll be back tomorrow, and I will give you the such and such a price." And in the mountains, you exchange money, whatever the amount might be, and you shake on it, you've got a deal. You've got a deal. When you accept that money, there is a responsibility. As a matter of fact, I believe I'm telling it right. Even the DMV will tell you, when you exchange money, there is an obligation, okay? Because there has been a transaction take place. Now, if they don't come back, they lose their money. But they've given you earnest money. Can I tell you that the Spirit of God that's living, that Emmett described this morning, that moved into his heart about 12:30 on the 7th day of July, that Spirit of God that moved in his heart, that's God's earnest of what's coming. Amen. That's God's earnest payment. He sent us the Spirit of God to tell us that, hey, there's a better day coming, thank the Lord. Spirit of God speaking to us, working in us, growing us in faith. The Bible says the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to the wit, the redemption of the body. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? I remember finding my Christmas present one time. I mean, used to be the Sears and Roebuck catalog would come out, and you'd go through the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and you'd circle things, and you'd pick out what you wanted, and you'd make sure Santa Claus knew what you wanted early on. And you'd show it to people at school. Sometimes you'd cut the page out of the book and carry it around with you, and you'd look at it and think about it and look at it and hope about it and look at it and think about it. You'd cross your fingers, cross your toes. You'd pray about it. I mean, you spent months hoping for what was going to happen. But you know, there's some sort of a letdown. You're digging through the closet, and suddenly you find something wrapped up, and you don't know what is that? And you open it, and there it is. There's your Christmas present. Mom's done got it hid. You know that letdown feeling? Now there's nothing to hope for. Now you already know you got it. Now you know, so it's no surprise to you. You know, now you know you got it. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, "For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope?" In other words, we're hoping for something ahead. And by the way, there's a build up. The Spirit of God's inside of us, fanning that flame that there's something better coming. How do you get through the floods and the fires? How do you get through all of the sufferings of this life? Because you know that on the other side, boy, there's something really good awaiting. Son, Christmas Day's coming, and we'll open packages forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. In the glory world. In other words, hey, that's what Paul was talking about when he said he reckoned that the sufferings of this present world were not even worthy to be compared to what waited us. He said, but if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And then he tells us about the Spirit of God, that the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We do a lot of groaning, but the Bible says that there's times that we don't even know what to say. You ever done that? You ever get in such a place you go, oh, Lord? Oh, God, oh, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord. And you, that's all you got. You ain't never been there? I hope you never are. That's a tough place. But my Bible tells me that that spirit that's inside speaking to me, he begins to speak to the Father. And he begins to tell the Father everything that's on our heart. He begins to describe how we feel in every detail. He begins to tell God all about what we're going through. And he begins to plead our case. Just like he talks to us, he begins to talk to the Father. He begins to make intercession on our behalf. And he says, yeah, preacher's so broken, he can't word it out. He can't get it out. He can't even talk. He can't even get the words to come. But here's what he's talking about, Lord. Here's what he means. And he makes intercessions, the scripture says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And searcheth the hearts, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look in verse number 28. This is a famous verse. We quote it oftentimes. All of these verses leading up to that, all of these things leading up to this, that we have a new future. What's new about it, preacher? Well, before we were just banged around and we were just battered around by the storms and by the things of life, and we just bounced around, you know. But suddenly, we're under new management. God's in control. God does not take away the curse of creation just for you and me. I hear all the time it was an act of God. That's when something bad happens. Why does God always get blamed for that? Why don't they say the act of the devil in insurance policies? Why is that? Have you ever seen we don't cover the acts of the devil. Have you ever seen that in an insurance policy? That's not in there. It's called acts of God. Well, let me explain something to you. God created a perfect world. Man corrupted it. And these storms and all these things that happen, they're part of the effect of sin. Because this old world is under the plague of sin. And we're not exempt from it. We live on the planet. So therefore, it rains upon the just and the unjust. We all are subject to the same issues. But God now sees and knows. I mean, God already knew. But see, now that everything that comes upon you, God's going to show you something from it. God's going to use it in your life. It was coming anyway, saved or lost. But now God's going to use it in a fashion. The Bible says, and we know in verse 28 that all things work together for good. There's some comfort here for the saints. The Bible says there's comfort for the saints by God's good plan. All things work together for good. You say, preacher, ain't nothing good about that. Well, actually, yes, there is. In the long run, you can't see it up close. But, oh, thank God. Thank the Lord that we didn't go that direction. Thank the Lord this didn't happen. There's a whole lot of things that I've seen the Lord use. And we come out better on the opposite end of things. We come out better, at the back side of things, looking back on it, how God used it. There's too many personal examples that I could tell you about. I mean, tough things, hard things. One of the things that I'm fighting this morning happened in the ministry, June 1987. Christy and Joe they got married on Saturday. I was still in my suit, and we took a lightning hit the day after on Sunday afternoon. At that time, the transmitter, a little 1,000-watt transmitter, was down at the base of the tower. And there was we didn't own the field, and so it was hay time, and the hay was high, and it was wet. And so I parked the car up at the road, and I took off down through the field because we were off the air on Sunday afternoon. So I'm wading hay waist high, and there's no path down there. And so I go through it all, get in there, and I reset everything, and I get us back on the air. Well, later that day, my legs were itching, and I scratched them. And I reckon I scratched them until I scratched the blood out of them because I have several places on my legs. But I started getting sick. I had the morning shift back in those days. I opened every morning. I come in at 5 every morning. And I got sick, so sick that I couldn't hold my head up. And I thought I had the flu, but I had a headache that was historical. My head was so bad, my headache so bad that I couldn't even think. And so I kept saying, no, 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 I'm not going to the doctor. And finally, Darcy just got the car. She said, you're going. When I got to the doctor, he went in, made some phone calls. He come back out and he said, get him to Asheville as fast as you can. Don't even wait on the ambulance. I got over there and they started doing all these things. I couldn't even sign my name to sign myself in. My wife had to sign a consent form. I couldn't even speak in complete sentences. I couldn't tell her what I wanted. I had lost my speech. My brain had got infected. It was the tick bite. And at the time, they diagnosed it as Rocky Mountain spotless fever. But I had enlarged brain. I had it attacked the pituitary gland. The press was pressing on my eyes. It was pressing on all the nerve system. And I thought I would die. I really did. And it damaged. I have brain damage from it. It damaged it. And damaged my pituitary. Pituitary is the master gland. I take $3,000 or $4,000 a month in medicine to function. But it took away my short-term memory. It took away, I became dyslexic. I used to remember things. I could read scripture and repeat it, recite it. I didn't need outlines. I didn't need much of anything. All of that changed. Every bit of it changed. And then my health became so fragile, I almost lost the pastorate. I got lost in Brevard they didn't know what the long consequences was. I went to Brevard, couldn't find my way home. I mean, I'm, not 30 years old yet, and I've got dementia, and they can't figure out what's wrong. And it's because I had that severe brain infection. And you say, well, preacher, how can God use that? Well, it's been amazing. Because every time I get to feeling a little cocky, and every time I think that son, how you doing? Pretty good. Hey, look at you. You somebody. I'll have a day that I can't hardly remember my wife's name. I'll have a day that I can't remember. I mean, I'll look out and can't even call people. Y'all see me do it in the pulpit. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, things that I'm as accustomed to as I know as well as I know my own name, but yet I can't bring it up. I don't have the recall. And God's used that. And I'm satisfied the only reason that God's done what he has is because he's fixed it where I can't get no credit. And I'm being very honest. Because God knows my heart and God knows what I'm telling you standing here this morning. I'm over my head every day of my life. I operate so far above my capacity and so far above my ability. Every single day that I live, my first prayer in the morning is for my son. My second prayer is, God will help me to make it through this day because I can't do what's got to be done. And I get stories crossed. I get things backwards. I get things mixed. They mix together. I'll mix this story with this story. And Levi's always standing by, behind me, whispering my ear. It's this way, preacher. It's this way, preacher. It's that way, preacher. He's constantly, Miss Horton's constantly, all the staff, they're always correcting and fixing my mistakes. Because I get up, sounds right to me, but what I did was I'm blending two things together that didn't even happen in the same day. But in my mind, they mesh perfectly in the way I see it, the way I remember it. What I'm saying is, God's got a good plan. It's still good. Hallelujah. How good God's been. By God's good plan, and we know that all things, even the bad things, even the hurting things, even the permanent things, work together for good. You know why I come off the radio? Because I couldn't figure out how to do it. That's why I come off. I could no longer do the shift. I couldn't figure out what went next. So we had to rearrange the shifts. When Christy came home from their honeymoon, we had to rearrange the shifts because I couldn't do it any longer. I couldn't figure out what went next. I was just in a blank. And I could do it in my sleep. Did do it. I mean, I could do it without looking. But I lost all that. The Bible says by God's good plan, all things work together for good. But the Bible tells about God's good people. The scripture says to them that love God. Do you love God? You're part of those good people. And you say, oh, preacher, I'm not good. The Lord says you're good if you love the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God and then for God's good purpose. Look in verse 28. To them who are the called according to his purpose. God's good plan, God's good people, God's good purpose. Can I tell you? The things that happen to us may be part of the bigger result of sin upon this world. But nothing happens to the child of God randomly. God's already seen it and see how it's going to turn out. And the next verse says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, in light of all those bad things that are going to happen, God's already seen how it turns out down in the end. And as a result of that, it's going to work out for good in the end. The classic illustration that I tell is about my grandma making a pound cake. Grandma would make these pound cakes on the old wood cook stove. And boy, we loved her pound cake. And so I'd sit in there and I'd watch her. I'd help her, you know. She'd kindle and get that old wood cook stove hot and she'd bake a cake. And there was something that really got a hold of my attention was a big old bottle. She got it from the Raleigh man who come by. Big old bottle of vanilla extract. Son, she'd open a cap of that thing. You'd smell it all over the kitchen. That was the best smelling stuff I'd ever seen. And I'd had snow cream, so I knew how good it tasted. Son, snow cream's good stuff. I mean, you could live on snow cream. And so that vanilla extract, I mean, and she said, now, son, don't you drink that. Said, don't you taste that. Said, it don't taste good. And I thought, yeah, right. Yeah, she don't want me to drink her vanilla extract. She knows that's good stuff. I mean, it ain't nothing smell that good. And, you know, no, I don't believe a word of that. So when she wasn't looking, I dug a chair over behind the stove, got up in the spice rack. I got that bottle of vanilla extract. I looked around to make sure she wasn't looking. I took a cap off. I took me a swig of it, like to died. If you took a raw egg, ain't nothing good in a raw egg. You take that flour, ain't nothing good in that flour. Sugar's pretty good, but I mean, you don't eat it by the handfuls much. And you take all those individual ingredients, they're not good individually. But if you blend them together at the right intervals, at the right time, in the right proportion, apply a certain amount of heat to it, what you get on the back end is extraordinary. That's what God's doing. God's cooking a pound cake out of your life. And there'll be a little sugar along the way. And there'll be some things that seem good but turn out to be terrible, like the vanilla extract. There'll be some things that have no taste at all, some bland things that happen. But when we get all done, when we get down here to God's perspective, and when we stand before him and we look back at life, we'll go, so that's what it was all about. So that's what you were doing, Lord. I wondered about that my whole life. I never did figure out what you had in mind with that. Why that I was born like this or that, or why. I didn't have a clue, Lord. But standing here looking back, why did I ever doubt you, Lord? What a good God with a good plan for his good people. According to his good purpose. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. My question is, Are you one of those good people? Are you one of those people that know the love of Christ?